Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, in particular chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us that when a person is born again in Christ, all the relationships that he has on this earth will be transformed. And part of this transformation is his relationship to his possessions. If you became a believer at the age of 20, so whatever possession that you had at the age of 20 or 50, it does not matter. Jesus says, you must now no longer love mammon. Because now you must love God. You cannot love both. Either you love the one and hate the other. And so there is a transformation in the attitude and heart of the believer in relation to the possessions which once consumed him. Because you look at our world, and if you have been a believer very recently, and you are an adult, you know what kind of heart condition that you have with the possessions, the material things of this world. It is everything to us. It poured out our heart, our soul, our energy, our sweat, and our tears in the accumulation of more and more of these possessions, because we believe that the more possessions I have, the safer my life on this earth will be, the more comfortable my future would be as well. And so the material things that we have means everything to us. And so when a person becomes a believer at that age, at that point in time, whatever possessions you have, you now must have a new attitude toward them. No longer must you care for them, you must in fact hate them, and you must now love only God and no longer mammon. And then with whatever years you have left, Jesus says, you used to seek after them until you find them. And so you pour out all your heart and soul, motivated by the love of materialism. And so Jesus says, you must now seek only after God's kingdom and his righteousness, and you must now trust God to provide for you whatever material amount that you need. God knows better. He will provide for us the material amount that will be directly proportioned to the faith that we have. So that if we have a strong faith, he will give us more. If you have a weak faith, he will give us according to the measure of our faith, so that our faith will not we stumble, so that we will not allow materialism to dominate and overwhelm our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because ultimately that's what faith is, as you can see also from this passage. Now I hope this is what you and I are feeling. No longer should I love mammon. No longer should I seek after mammon. I must now seek after God's kingdom and his righteousness in my heart, and I must now only love God and not mammon anymore. But the expression of this transformed feeling and desires will be seen by our giving. Because you cannot just simply say you love God, I'm not seeking after mammon, in theory. There must be some practical evidence that you truly love only God and not mammon, that you truly seek after God's kingdom and his righteousness and not materialism. And the expression of it in practical terms would be 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to verse 11 for our focus, that will teach us exactly what it means to have this new heart and new relationship with our possessions. And that will be seen by the way that we give. Now, this chapter that we have read by responsive reading is really about giving of our tithes and our offerings, our substance. Of course, as believers, we must also give of our lives as a living sacrifice. That will be found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. There will be other passages that talks about giving our time, redeeming the time. Don't waste your time any longer. Your time in the past as unbelievers have already been lived out and it has been wasted. And so whatever time that you have left, don't waste it anymore. Redeem the time by spending every second of the remaining years you have on this earth serving the Lord. Be a blessing, be a spiritual blessing to someone. No longer should you waste it. So there will be other passages teaching us how to give of our time, give of our entire life. And this passage is a focus on giving our substance. Not just money, but our substance. The expression of what Jesus Christ says has been done in the life of every believer in relation to his material possession. So I hope you want to give. But how to give? First and foremost, the percentage is 10%, because that's the meaning of the word tithe. Literally, the meaning of the word tithe in Old and New Testament means 10%, and that's where we get the 10%. So tithe means 10%. Plain and simple. And our problem is, we think that now that I give God 10%, 90% is mine, I can use whatever I want. That thinking is incorrect. The biblical thinking is, 100% belongs to God. And God says to you, I give you 90%, I hold back 10%. Okay, now this should be your perspective of your life. 100% belongs to God, and God says, I give you 90% for you to use on this earth. And I want you to use it very wisely and carefully to help you become a better believer, so that you can also be a blessing to others when you become a more spiritual and mature Christian. And so God says, I give you 90%, because I know that when you live on this earth, you will need the 90%. To put a roof over your head, to put food on your table for yourself and for your family. 90%, God says, I give to you. So you must have a proper understanding, first and foremost, of the material things you have. None of it is yours. Not only the money part, but everything else, your house, your car, everything that you have belongs to God. That was what God said to Israel when they entered the promised land. And that was demonstrated very clearly when God gave them the power to conquer the first city in the Cisjordan area after they crossed the river Jordan, the city of Jericho. It was under harem. That means it was under devotion. God put a curse on it, saying that everything in that city, every human being, every grain of sand, everything belongs to me. Nobody is allowed to take anything. To take something from the city of Jericho is to steal from God. And that was to teach Israel by this simple truth that they all understood. This first city belongs to God, implying that every city in this land of promise belongs to me. Israel, you are only tenant. You are only steward. Steward of God's property and God's land. It's not yours to own. And that is why after the division by lot, after the conquest, they were told that the land that you are now given to you by God, according to the size, according to the location, they're all determined by God and it will belong to your tribe for perpetuity. You're not allowed to sell it. It's not yours to sell. And even when Israel was in a very, very idolatrous state in the time of Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab wanted to buy the land from Naboth. Naboth told King Ahab, I can't sell it to you. It's not mine to sell. I can't do it, because that had been ingrained into them even up to the time of Naboth and Ahab. Of course, to a queen like Jezebel, who was a foreigner in the land of Gentiles, kings and queens who are despots, they would do whatever they wanted. They don't care. Even Ahab, as king, that had been ingrained into him, so much so that when Naboth rejected him and turned him down, he went back home sulking. He did not exercise his power as king. I'm king, I get what I want. Jezebel did it. Jezebel killed Naboth and then took the land and took the property and gave it to Ahab. So this was the understanding in Old Testament time. When they occupied the land of promise, they understood it as stewards, not true owners. And now that we are children of God, even though we are not a nation, we are an ecclesiastical witness, we are a church, but as individual believers, we must also have the same understanding now that as individual believers, before salvation, we thought that we own our home, we own everything. But after salvation, now that you have been redeemed by Christ, you must know that everything that you have has also been redeemed by Christ, have been sanctified by the blood of Christ, so much so that you can now use them for God's glory and for the betterment of the lives of others. That's how significant and important the transforming power that God has accomplished in the lives of every child of God. Not only are you sanctified, the things you do have also been sanctified and now be called good works in the eyes of God, because God is a good God and He has turned you into a walking, holy, righteous child of God. That's how significant you are. That's how you must begin to look at yourself after salvation in relation to all that you have, so that when you study passages like this concerning how to give, you may do so willingly and cheerfully and not grudgingly or out of necessity. Because in the past, that's how we usually give. In the past, when someone comes up to you and asks you for a donation, you will measure and you will do some calculation, and then after I have taken care of my nest egg, after I have taken care of my family, etc., etc., and then this little bit that I have left, okay, now I give a portion just in case. So you do a lot of calculation because that's the way we were as unbelievers. Because whatever it is, who you are, your loved ones, your families always come first. And everybody else will come second and last. And so if you really want to give, you would do some mathematical calculation how I will give to make sure that I do not lose too much or I do not lose at all. Or in some countries, like America, even your tithe and offering, you can use it to claim some tax credit. And that's why they give you a receipt. At the end of the year, this will be offset because they see the church as some form of charity. And so they can offset this. Thank God they don't have this in Singapore, because it will cause us to doubt our own motive. Am I giving because I love the Lord, or am I giving as a form of tax relief? Thank God we don't have this here, because you and I will be tempted. You give $100 every month. At the end of the year, the government will give you a tax relief of 100 times 12, 1,200. You want to use it? You can use it on your holiday. You see, the temptation is that you're going to tear away the check. Because I gave out of my love for the Lord, not as a form of tax relief. So in the past, when you and I were unbelievers, everything was carefully measured and calculated. But after salvation, new heart, new mind, new motive. How should I express this new heart and new motive that I have in relation to my material possessions? Verse 6 and verse 7, the principles of giving. And so the Lord will now borrow a very common imagery in the land of promise, because it was an agricultural country. And so he borrowed this very simple image, which you and I could also understand, even though Singapore is not an agricultural country. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. So he borrowed it from the farmer. Now when a farmer tills the ground, the farmer's life is very restricted, very fixed. So if I want to plant, say, wheat. Now let's say wheat has a particular time frame. From the moment you begin putting the seed into the soil, right up to the time it is fully grown in preparation for harvesting, that time frame cannot be changed. It is not going to increase. It's not going to shorten. It's fixed. And so you have to begin planting by a particular date, because in the land of Israel, you have the early rain to soften the ground so that you can begin harvesting. And then you need the latter rain just at the right time before harvesting, so that the seed or the fruit or whatever it is, whether it's wheat or corn or some other fruit, will take and draw the nutrients from the latter rain so that it will be rich and full and juicy and sweet. And so you cannot procrastinate, you cannot delay, because this time frame of how long from the time you put in the seed for whatever plant, you know the entire period of time it takes for it to be full grown, ready for harvest. The moment you procrastinated, you're too late. You miss the deadline. And the time it started to grow, and the latter rain, when it falls, it is not at the right time. It is too early because you planted too late. What you get at the end of it will also suffer. And so the life of a farmer is very, very disciplined, because by the time the month comes for you to start planting, after the first rain, you have to do it. You cannot wait. And then you also must know that if I'm a farmer and my neighbor is also a farmer, if I want to be an easier life farmer, So I plant maybe 2 bags of grain. And so I started planting. And by the time I finished my 2 bags of grain, my neighbor is still planting because he wanted to plant 10 bags. Of course, 10 bags will require longer hour, longer work, more ground to till, and more time to put in the seed on this bigger piece of ground because you want 10 bags of seed. But when it comes to harvest time, I look at my field will be much smaller because it was only 2 bags full. Then when I look across into my neighbor's field, his field will be far greater because he planted 10 bags full. And so if I put in 2 bags, my life at the start is much easier, but my reward will also be lesser. But if I put in the time and the effort and I plant 10 bags full, then my reward will be more, and so my harvest will be greater. Now, this principle is very simple and common and very logical. You and I don't have to be farmers to know. And that's what the Apostle Paul used in verse 6. So he that soweth sparingly, you want to sow 2 bags full, you're going to reap also sparingly only 2 bags worth. But if you sow bountifully 10 bags full or more, you're going to reap also 10 bags full or more. So very simple principle, right? And he now used the same in the spiritual realm in the case of the believer in relation to the amount you want to give. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now it's up to the farmer also. You want to plant 2 bags, it's up to you. You want to plant 10 bags or 50 bags, it's up to you. Now sure, we have this 10% as a guide. The 10% was not from the time of the nation of Israel. You know that. Because when Abraham gave, Abraham was not an Israelite. Abraham was the grandfather of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And that's how the name Israelite came about. It was the new name given to Jacob by God. And so when the nation was born, they called themselves Israelites. You don't name the grandfather after the grandson, and that's why you cannot say that Abraham was an Israelite. Abraham was Abraham. He was the first seed of the nation of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel, or Jacob. And when Abraham met Melchizedek after the victory in the deliverance of Lot and his family and all the Sodomites, he gave 10% to God by way of Melchizedek. And so the 10% tithe principle preceded the nation of Israel, where the Bible made it very clear in the book of Leviticus how the nation of Israel ought to give. The first fruits of the land of the 12 tribes that you harvest, you give to the priests, the Aaronic descendants. Take care of their physical well-being while they study God's word and take care of their spiritual well-being. The assistants to the priests would be the Levites. They will be greater in number than the Aaronic descendants because they are of the tribe of Levi. And so the 10% of what the 12 tribes will get out of the ground will be given to the Levites. The first fruits will be given to the priests. And so when you take care of their physical well-being, they will not be encumbered by doing any physical work for food. They will focus entirely on the study of God's word and doing the service of the tabernacle and later on the temple. Now, so this was God's design for the nation of Israel while he was king, under the theocratic rule before they rejected him and changed it to the monarchy. And so right from the very beginning, it was 10% given to the Levites, the first fruits given to the Aaronic descendants so that they can focus on spiritual work. Now in the New Testament, we still borrow the same principle because Abraham was before the national witness and he gave 10% and so should we. You find this also taught in the New Testament. That's the percentage. But here, in the 2 Corinthians, it is still boils down to what you purpose in your heart to give. Whether it's 10% or more or whatever amount. It must be your own personal decision. Purpose in your heart. So let him give. Now, when you study the principle, biblical principle on giving, please be very careful when you read some of these Christian books on giving that you find in the bookshop, where they talk about giving more than you have, give until it hurts. That is unbiblical. You don't give until it hurts. The Bible's principle has always been cheerful giving, because you give according to the purpose of your heart. Why? Because God does not need any of our giving. Please understand this. God owns this whole earth. God created this world out of nothing. Every ministry that God has entrusted us to do, every help that you could render to another brother or sister, God Himself can do it all on His own. Please understand this. God doesn't need our tithe and our offering as if He is a beggar, as if His hands are tied, as if He is bankrupt, His bank account is very low. If He wants to help a poor person, He can easily turn that poor person into a multi-millionaire overnight, just like that, in His own way. That's how powerful God is. You must always know that you are given the honor and the privilege to give. It is our privilege to be able to give. You see, in the past, before salvation, how did God regard our good works? Filthy rags. Now that you are born again in Christ, God says, whatever material possessions that I have entrusted to you as my steward, I want you to now manage it very wisely and carefully for the extension of God's kingdom. So when you give your tithe and offering to the church, for example, to God through the church, you're basically saying, I will now entrust this portion to the board of elders to manage it. And now they will be responsible to God how to manage what I have given to God through their hands. And whatever I keep, I will have to answer to God on how I will use the balance for God's work, for God's people, and to also help me to be a more effective servant of the Lord. And that's how you must look at your material possessions, because either way, we all have to answer to God. And that's why after we give our tithe and offering, the worship chairman will pray that God will give wisdom to the leaders to use this belongs to God. It's not theirs. It's God's. Always remember this. And therefore, it is to be used for God's work and for God's people. And that's why the teaching is every man, every believer, according as he purposed in his own heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not because you have to, out of a very painful heart. That's why those books that teaches you to give until it hurts is nonsense. And don't give this kind of pledges where you promise God $100,000 at the end of the year and all you earn is $2,000 a month. That is called tempting God, putting God to the test. God, I promise to give you $100,000 for the building project, and if I do not give it, you have failed me and it is your fault. You did not bless me enough to give. This kind of giving what you don't have is not taught in scriptures as well. You are only required by God to give what you have. Purpose in your heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity by constraint, because I have to. But always cheerfully, because God loves only one kind of giver, and that is a willing, happy, cheerful giver. This has always been the case. When they wanted to build the tabernacle in the time of Moses and Joshua, God gave the same instruction to Moses, to the people. All those who want to give of a willing heart, let them give toward the construction of the tabernacle. It was the same when they collected the tithe and offering of the people for the construction of the temple in David's and Solomon's time. It has always been the same, no change. Cheerful, willing giving. In the time, for example, of Moses and Joshua, there were three kinds of so-called givers. The first group, I call them cheerful giver. The moment they heard the clarion call from Moses, we need all these materials. We need gold. We need cloth. We need metal. We need all these items. We need wood for the construction of the ark, for the construction of the pole, for the construction of all these things. Who wants to give? The cheerful giver, without hesitation, they will give whatever they have. We need also all the jewels for the breastplate, the 12 jewels. They will give. They will be the second kind.
Now I'm not going to give anyway. No matter what, I'm not going to give. I'm not going to give. It's mine. And the middle group, maybe the most number, would be those who hesitate, vacillate. Should I give? Should I not give? Should I give? Should I not give? Should I give? Should I not give? And so there are those, yeah, I should give. And so they will give. And then the other side, maybe I should not give. I'll give, don't give, don't give, don't give, give, don't give, give, don't give. You know that group, right? And then while they are vacillating, give, don't give, give, don't give, Moses reported to God, oh, we have more than enough. And God said to Moses, all right, tell the people to stop giving, no need. And so the third group, give, don't give, give, don't give. The more they hear the sound, oh yeah, no need to give. So happy. No need to give. So sad, not happy. You know why? When will there be another tabernacle to be built? Never. You have been given the honor and the privilege by God in your lifetime. Your son, your daughter were not given that privilege. You as an adult have been given the honor and privilege during a very short, narrow window to contribute to the construction of the tabernacle. And you missed it. The woman, Moses says, no need. The window closed. You failed to give. And now you want to give? No need. You can keep. So who is the loser? Oh, sure, you kept your material belongings, but you are the loser. You have missed the golden opportunity during this window of time where you could have given and contributed to the construction of the tabernacle and in the future, the generation who lived in the same time as Solomon to give during that period of time. David missed it. I mean, David missed it in the actual construction, but he was very wise. He gave after the period was over. So he gave in advance. He knew that he was not the chosen one to build. It would not be called the Temple of David. It would be called the Temple of Solomon, but he gave a lot of his own personal wealth to Solomon, his son, to kickstart his collection for the rebuilding of this beautiful, grand, golden temple. David understood that always, whenever there is a privilege and opportunity to give of my substance for a particular project, for a particular person, it is always an honor and a privilege because he was giving to God, and God has given him this golden opportunity. Will you now give to what this saint? Will you now give toward this church? Will you now give toward this project? Will you now give? But the moment all the giving is collected, window closed. It's over. And that's how you must look at it. That's what it means, purpose in your heart, and to give cheerfully, happily. Why? Because I love God. I love Christ. It is God's work. It is not mine. It is God's work. That is how you must always first evaluate. See, sometimes people ask, why must we give toward the churches in first world country? Are they not rich enough? Etc., etc., etc. We should only give to third world countries, but they're too poor. Where do you get this kind of thinking from? This kind of thinking is from the world. Because the world, that's how they give. You don't need to give to first world countries. They are rich enough to take care of it. There is a tsunami or there is a flood. Oh, they are well off enough. Let them manage. And so when you have a state in America, because of the rise in water of the Mississippi River, for example, and many cities and towns you have been over flooded and devastated and destroyed. You see America appealing to other countries for help. The federal government have enough reserve. Let's help them. And that's it. So the Americans, they can help themselves. Our third world countries, remember the tsunami that hit some of these third world countries like Sri Lanka and some coastal part of Indonesia and India and so on. Also, many countries gave help because these are third world countries. And so this idea, helping only third world, don't help first world, we pick it up from the world and then now we translate this into our Christian thinking and that's where it becomes unbiblical. You measure it based upon whether it is God's work. And if it's God's work, you give. If it's not God's work, third world, fourth world, fifth world, sixth world, you don't give at all because it's not God's work. First world country, they are bankrupt in spirituality. Otherwise, we will not be there to help them start a church that is sound and good. And so if it is God's work, we give according to our ability. And so we purpose in our heart to give, to help, and that's all we do. You measure whether it is God's will. If it is, you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, how much should I give? It's between you and the Lord, because you answer to the Lord. And that's why sometimes it is, to me, completely illogical. When you want to have more and more and more material things, do you not realize that you have more and more to answer to God for? So if you only have, let's say, $10,000, you only answer for $10,000, and then you want $10 million. You have $10 million to answer to God for. Do you realize that? The more you have, the more you have to answer. That's why it is absolute, total foolishness for a believer to seek after more of these things when God made it so clear. From now onward, seek after my kingdom and my righteousness, and then leave it to me to add. Because whatever I add to you in terms of material, I will ask you one day to stand before me and give an account, like an external auditor. Give me an account of how you have used all these material things from the time you are born again in Christ to the time when I take you home. How have you been using it to help you be a better Christian, to help your neighbor, to help this person who's sitting next to you to become a better Christian, or to help extend God's kingdom in this country or that country? And if all you do is to keep it in your bank account, and what happens in the last days to all bank accounts, Antichrist will take over, and then without his mark, and you will never have his mark because you are a child of God, the mark of God is on you, you cannot buy, you cannot sell when his kingdom becomes a reality. And all that you have stored up has now been hijacked and taken over by the capital A Antichrist. And it's all over. It's finished. And it's gone. Because you fail to use it. Because you think that the more I have in the bank account, that is my nest egg, that is my saving factor for my rainy day. It is Christ. Because that's exactly what you see in verse 8. People who do not give, people who give grudgingly, people who do not give cheerfully, the problem is they do not know God well enough. For God is able, God has the power to make all grace abound toward you. But you don't believe that. You think that God is not able to make all grace abound toward you, and that's why you have to take charge of your own life by leaning upon your possessions rather than leaning on God. And when you do that, you have not passed the first test that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. You are still loving mammon, and you are not loving God. And you try to love both. You try to love God on Sunday, and then you try to love mammon from Monday to Saturday. God says, I cannot accept this kind of double love. He is a jealous God. You cannot love God and mammon. God will not accept this kind of love from any of his children. Do you believe that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, right now and in the future? That God is the only anchor and foundation for the peace in your heart, and not your bank account and not your insurance? Do you believe him? Because the bottom line is, when you study the principle of giving in verse 6 and verse 7, it all depends upon the faith that you have. That's the bottom line. Faith means trust in God. And that means, how well do you know the God that you're supposed to trust, not only for today, but also for tomorrow and for the rest of your life as a servant of God on this earth? Because if you learn to give as the Lord moves your heart to give, but don't give foolishly, don't give blindly. We're going to talk more about that, God willing, next Lord's Day. It is more blessed to give. What does it mean? And we'll learn how to give properly as well. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, in order that ye, believers, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God wants from us is to do all sorts of good work. That includes the good work in the responsible management of our substance. All sufficiency. You will not lack anything, in other words, when you learn to give. You mean if I learn to give, I will not suffer hunger, I will not... No, God did not say that. The apostle Paul gave everything. he suffered. At the end of his life, he had absolutely nothing as far as material things were concerned. And I believe all of us in this sanctuary would be considered richer than the Apostle Paul, because he was just a prisoner without his parchment and without his outer garment, and he was freezing in prison. He has no home, he has no closet, he has no bank account. He had absolutely nothing except what he had on as a prisoner in Rome waiting to be martyred for the faith. And so as far as material things were concerned, please do not equate. I give $10, I get back $100. I give $100, I get back $1,000. I give $1,000, I get $10,000. I give $10,000, I get $100,000. I give $100,000, I get $1,000,000. This is not guaranteed total. Please understand this. When God says all sufficiency, you will have all sufficiency in all things. Please do not think in terms of material and physical. There are many things in the life of the believer that are far, far more important than the physical and the material. Peace of mind. To know that you are living a heart and a life that is vibrant and that is filled with trust in the Lord. To know that you have a personal, intimate relationship with God, that you love Him, and then you have been giving to Him cheerfully out of love for Him. It's easy to say, I love you, God, but it's totally different when you say, I love you, God, and it is expressed by my giving towards you. And not only that, when you learn to give, you look at the blessings that come with giving. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increases the fruits of your righteousness. This entire two verses, they are in parentheses, basically to tell us that God is the one. You look at the farmer again. I'm the one that caused the crops to grow. And I'm the one who caused the crops to grow to give them new seed for the next year. I'm the one who will do everything from the beginning of the planting to the end of the harvesting, and then for the next year, and it repeats itself. God says, I'm the one. This is also true in your life. When you begin to learn how to give cheerfully, I'm the one who will continue to supply so that you can continue to give more and more. I'm the one. And that's why you look at verse 11, the blessings. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now, key phrase is through us. You see, you do not know how people in other countries are praying. They're praying for God to provide and supply. And then God uses you to give to the leaders. And the leaders heard of this church or this Bible college in Africa. And they need some funds to complete their purchase of the land or to complete the construction of a particular building. And the people there have really exhausted their giving, and they just simply could not give anymore because they don't have any more to give. And then you heard about it, or the leaders heard about it. And the leaders are moved by the Spirit of God. And then out of the blue, anonymously, their leaders send a check to cover the amount that they needed. They did not know that it will come. They have been praying, and the whole church and the whole congregation have been praying for God to send. They do not know you, and you definitely do not know them. You probably never see or meet them at all, because you live in this part of the world, they live in across the other side, some mountain somewhere in Africa. You'll never see them. They do not know you, and neither do you know them, but they know the same God that you know. And your tithe and offering that you give right here in this sanctuary that is placed on this offering table, and now placed in the bank account, and by the giving through the electronic transfer of that amount to them, accompanied by a letter of explanation, the people now receive this out of the blue as far as they are concerned. What you do right here in this simple manner has now become the blessing to a particular group of God's people who have been pleading and praying to God to give them what they need to finally complete their church building or the purchase of a land for some other spiritual purpose like a Bible college, whatever it is. And that's why the Bible says, through us, thanksgiving to God.
And they will give thanks to God for the amount that suddenly came out of the blue, as far as they are concerned, through prayer. And they're so filled with gratitude and thanksgiving to God because they have been praying, and then suddenly somewhere the amount came.
That's what it means.
And that's what these material things can accomplish. Now you look at your life. You have your life, your energy, your strength. You have your time. And then you have material things. Now of these three, your strength, your energy, your life, time, and material, ask yourself, which one is the least valuable?
Material. You realize that? Material.
You know how precious your time is, right? Your time cannot increase. Your time is limited. From the day you are born again in Christ to the time when the Lord takes you home, it's not going to increase. If God knows how long you have on this earth, that's it. There's no addition. And your strength and your energy, you know, is also limited, because as you grow older and older, you get weaker and weaker. And so you want to give God the best years of your life serving the Lord. But material things, they are dead things. They are useless. You notice that? They are material things. And these are the things that will be consumed and burned up one day, because this whole world is reserved for destruction by fire. Your home, your houses, your money, everything that the world thinks is valuable is in fact, in reality, in the eyes of the believers, the least valuable of everything that God has entrusted to us to serve Him on this earth. Our life, our strength, our energy, our time, and our material things. And yet, these things, material things, which are supposed to be the least valuable, we make it appear as if it is the most valuable. And that's why God gives us this passage, to help us to have the correct perspective of our material things, because when we do not know how to give of the least significant, you can rest assured we don't know how to give of our time and our lives as well. Because this is the least important, and we cherish it as if it is the most important. And so we're going to waste more of our time. We're going to waste all more of our energy protecting and accumulating more of that which is supposed to be the least important. And so we wasted our time as well, because we think this is most important. And so we spend our time and our energy accumulating more and more and more of that which is supposed to be the least important and significant. And that's why God says, when you learn to give of your substance, you will slowly learn to give of your time correctly. And you will learn to give of your life correctly as well. And it all begins by learning to give of our substance. And that's why when you give of your substance cheerfully, as you purpose in your heart, as the Spirit of God moves you to give. And remember, when you give to help other believers, it is the same as you giving something to help your brother and your sister at home. Because we are of the same family. That means what you have belongs to God, same family. What He has belongs to God, same family. And so therefore, we are giving within the same family. And that's why the first thing the believers did in the book of Acts, when you study after Pentecost, chapter 2, not only did they come together to baptize, to keep the Lord's Supper, to worship, to study God's word, but they also learned to sell all that they have, because there were brothers who were poor, and they learned to give. Giving of that which is the least important will teach us to give of that which we consider as more important, our time and our lives. So learn to give cheerfully, because you love the Lord, because you love one another in Christ. And this is God's will, and it's always an honor and a privilege to give. Now, if the Lord has laid upon your heart to give toward a person's need, you know some families who are going through very rough and difficult times, you have more, you give. Because there will come a point in time that this family's trials will be over, because the loved one needs help. He's sick now. And once the Lord takes him home, he doesn't need your gift anymore. He has enough, because he doesn't have to look after the sick one anymore, because the person is taken home. Any project, if you have the ability and you purpose in your heart to give, don't vacillate anymore. Give. Because the moment the window is closed for good.
And if God is merciful to you, God may send into your life another project. It may not be exactly the same. It may be another project. Like the people in the wilderness, there was only one tabernacle, there were no two. There was only one temple, no two. At the moment they did not give, the window was closed forever. That's how you and I must regard our material possessions. Don't be a stingy believer. Be a generous, cheerful, giving believer because you love the Lord, because you know that these are just material possessions that God has entrusted to me as a steward to use them for God's people, for God's glory. And as long as you do not see this, you will continue to give grudgingly. You will continue to give out of necessity and be very calculative, like the unbeliever of old. Calculate every cent and whatever left over you give to this charity. For the believer, God says, you give out of your all, not out of your balance, because this is the way of Christ. He gave his all. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, teach us to love Thee, O Lord, not only with our lips and not only in our heart, but in our expression of love by being charitable to the people around us, to the work of God that You have opened our eyes to, and You have given to us the honor and the privilege to participate in the lives of many and in the project that belongs to Thee, not only in Singapore, but beyond the shores of Singapore as well. And teach us, therefore, constrained by the love of Christ, that we may all learn to give cheerfully because we love Thee and we love one another in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.